You know, at the moment, all I can really say is wow. That's just kind of where I'm at the moment. Wow. You know, Joe said, I don't know why Jacob had to go through that. You know, and neither do I. But we know somebody who does. And he had a purpose and all that. We don't know what it was, but he definitely had a purpose, and he had a plan. And my message this morning just kind of goes along with all that. I just hope I can get through it. Because God does have a plan. He does have a purpose for each and every one of us. And you know what? If we don't do it, he's going to raise somebody else up that will. That will do it. Let's pray. Jesus, I am so thankful for all you're doing in our midst. Thank you, God, for the team that went to Cuba, and thank you that you brought them back safely. And thank you, God, for all you did in their hearts while they were there. Thank you that they went and they blessed the Cuban people, Lord, and Lord, I'm just so thankful. I thank you now, God, that you are a very real God who speaks to our hearts, Lord. And Lord, I just pray now that you would be with me and help me as I present your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to start out with a little story. It's cute. It's kind of funny. But a couple years ago, Jody took Hannah and Kara, and probably a couple of other children, I don't know, with them. And they went out to Lake Palestine, and they went on the boat. And when they got out on the boat, they went to an island. And when they got on the island, they built a little fire, and they did their thing, roast marshmallows or cooked hot dogs or whatever. Jody loves to create memories with the kids. And so he created a big memory that day because on this island, there were, the girls had found some duck eggs that were hatching, and all but one of the eggs had hatched, but there was one little egg that was left there that hadn't hatched yet. Well, the mama duck ran off with all the other ducks because she was scared, and so there's this one duckling that wasn't hatched yet. So the girls go over there, and they look, and just as they come upon this one little duck egg, the little duckling hatches. And the first thing that this duckling sees when it opens its eyes is mama. And guess who mama was? Kara. Kara was now mama. Okay? That little duckling identified Kara as her mommy. The next thing you know, this little duckling is following Kara everywhere. Well, then Jody and the girls, you know, prepare to leave. They get in the boat. They start taking off in the boat. This little duckling comes running, topples down the hill, gets in the water, starts swimming after them. And they're like, now what? What are we going to do with this duck? So, of course, they're girls. We can't leave the duck. It'll die. So they bring the duck home with them. The next thing you know, the Fenton family is raising a duck. Kimberly's running to the library to find books on how to raise a duck. It's a good thing that Kara was its mommy, because if Hannah would have been its mommy, not because of Hannah, but because of me, it probably would not have survived. But it saw Kara. It identified Kara as its mommy. That duck found its identity in Kara. And for a duck, that's not natural. A duck is not supposed to find its identity in a human being. It's supposed to find its identity in a duck. And you know, when you find your identity in what's unnatural, you cannot fulfill your destiny. Let's look at the book of Judges. Judges chapter 4. This took place during a time when Israel was oppressed by Jabin, the king of Canaan. And Sisera was the commander of Jabin's army. The Israelites were oppressed during this time, very oppressed. And they began to cry out to the Lord for help. Now, during that time, Deborah was the judge. She was the one people went to when there was conflicts and when they needed help. She was the judge. She was also a prophetess. And so she spoke into people's lives. Okay, the Lord would reveal things to her and she would begin to speak into people's lives. Well, one day, the Lord spoke to her about a man named Barak. And he had a word for Barak. And if you look at Judges, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, this is what was said to Barak. The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. At that point, Barak had an identity crisis because he was looking to Deborah instead of looking to God. God had a purpose for Barak. He wanted to bring relief and deliverance to Israel through Barak. But Barak fell short. He fell short. And consequently, the honor went to somebody else. God had a plan for Barak. But he fell short. And because he fell short, the honor went to somebody else. And the deliverance of Israel came through somebody else. Now Deborah's response was this in Judges 4:9. She said, I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. And if you know the rest of the story, together Deborah and Barak go and they lead the troops, and they defeat Jabin's army, but Sisera escapes. He flees for his life. He runs to the home of Jael and Heber, who are friends of King Jabin, so he thought, I'm safe here because I'm in the home of Jael and Heber. Well, out of exhaustion, Barak falls asleep, and Jael kills him, and he is defeated. My point here is that Barak didn't fulfill his destiny because he didn't find his identity in the Lord. He looked to Deborah when he should have been looking to God. Let's turn to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 2. In Esther, during this time, this takes place in Persia, after Jerusalem is captured by Babylon, and then after Babylon is captured by Persia. But it all takes place before the Jewish exile back into Jerusalem. So Esther was a young Jewish woman, a very young, beautiful Jewish young lady. And she lived with her cousin Mordecai because her parents had died when she was young. Now, Esther knew her Jewish heritage very, very well, and she found her identity in the Jewish customs. There was also at that time a king, and his name was King Xerxes. And one night the king was having a banquet, and he called for his wife to come, his queen. She was very beautiful. And he calls for his queen to come, Queen Vashti, and she refuses. She says, no, I don't want to go. Well, he gets angry, and he dethrones her, and she has to leave the palace, never to return again. But it leaves him without a queen. So they go out in search of a new queen. So they gather all the young, beautiful women of that time. They bring them to the palace, and they have kind of like a beauty pageant, okay? They fix them all up, make them all pretty, get them all dressed up, give them beauty treatments, get them the appropriate clothes, and they, after a course of time, they go and they stand before the king, and the king decides who's going to be his new queen. And so Esther gets captured as one of these young ladies. Suddenly, Esther finds herself in a very ungodly situation, and not by choice. She went from being in a very godly home, a very godly community, to a very ungodly palace. Very ungodly. And she was young. Young and beautiful. In Esther chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, the girl pleased them and won their favor. Immediately he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned her to 7 maids selected from the king's palace and moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and her family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. And so we find Esther, she immediately, as soon as she's taken into the palace, she immediately finds favor. In verse 15, it goes on to tell us that she finds favor with everyone. Everyone who sees her, she finds favor with within the palace. And so she begins to get special treatment. After a course of a little while, she begins to look like a Persian woman because she's getting all these beauty treatments. The makeup is put on. The clothes, her clothes are changed. She's given anything she wants because she's favored by a lot of people. And so she begins to look like a Persian woman. And now it's time for her to go into the king. In verse 17, it says, now the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other ladies. And so now Esther has gone into the king, and now she has found favor with the king as well. He favors her over everybody else, and she becomes the new queen. He chooses her. She becomes the new queen. But still, even as queen, she continues to keep her identity a secret. Nobody in the palace knows that she's Jewish. Her identity is still kept a secret. On the outside, Esther was looking like a Persian woman. She changed her outer identity, but her inward beauty and her inward identity never changed. She remained strong. She remained confident. You know, at that point, she could have easily lost her identity as a Jewish woman. She was the queen of Persia now, and she could have lost her identity. She could have become all puffed up with pride, but she didn't. She didn't become puffed up with self-importance. She didn't begin to think that she was better than the others. She didn't despise her cousin. She didn't despise her race or her spiritual heritage. She didn't think she was better than the Persians and become offensive to them due to spiritual pride. But Esther remained meek, humble, and submissive through it all. She did not let all the customs and all the traditions affect her inner spiritual beauty and her inner spiritual identity. And you know, Esther is my hero. And Jacob is my hero. He had to do that when he went into Cuba. He did exactly that. He had to remain strong and confident in who he was without revealing his identity and the identity of others within that country. And so Esther was my hero. You know, we live in a sinful world, and we live in a very ungodly world. If you go to work, you're rubbing shoulders with ungodly people. If you go to school, public school, or secular college, you're rubbing shoulders with a lot of ungodly people. Ungodliness is all around us. I took Hannah and Megan to see the Nutcracker at the matinee the other day at TJC, and it was for children. So there were all children there. But here were these two children in front of us. I mean, they couldn't have been more than sixth grade. And the conversation that they were having was very ungodly. I don't know if Hannah and Megan heard it, but I heard it. And I kept looking over at them like, are they listening to this? I hope not. But it was very ungodly. Very ungodly. We live in a nation that's spiraling downward rapidly. Abortion, same-sex marriage, legalization of marijuana. Who would have thought that? Legalization of marijuana. And so we live in a nation that's spiraling downward toward ungodliness very fast. And you know what? We must know who we are in Christ. Because if we don't know who we are in Christ, it's going to become harder and harder to stand up for what we believe in. And not only that, but if we don't know who we are in Christ, we can become puffed up with spiritual pride and think we're better than everybody else. And both are dangerous. Both are dangerous. We want to be able to stand up for what we believe in, right? But we don't want to become puffed up with spiritual pride either and think we're better than everybody else. And you know, Esther did that. She stood up for what she believed in when she was in that palace, but she didn't become puffed up with pride either, to where she was offensive to those around her. You know, we are called to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And in order for us to be the light of the world and still stand for what we believe in, we must know our identity in Christ. And we must remain meek and humble and offensive. Jacob remained meek in that situation and humble and non-offensive. Non-offensive. And we must keep a spirit of humility and meekness so that we don't become offensive to those around us. You know, I have people in my life who have made some pretty bad choices in their life, with their life. They're good people. They do what they're supposed to do, pay their bills. The world looks at them like, you know, they're okay. They're good. They're good people. But spiritually, they're failing. And I've learned, and I'm learning, that I can be an Esther. And that I can have relationships with people who aren't always making the right choices, but still stand up for what I believe in and not waver in my beliefs. That's only because I know Jesus. And that's only because I know the voice of the Lord. You know, shortly after I got saved, I moved to Lyndale from Chicago. 21-year-old girl, still living at home with my parents. And I come in one day, and I'm like, I got saved. and I'm moving to Texas. Good Catholic family. They thought I was nuts. Okay, they thought I had lost it. My grandparents, my mom, my dad, my brothers, my aunts, my uncles, my cousins, you name it. Okay, they all thought this girl has lost it. And for many years, I had to go and be Esther. I would go to Chicago, my Persia, and I would be Esther. I had to be strong. I had to be confident. Most of my family didn't know Jesus at the time. And so it was like going into Persia. But I held to my convictions. I had some confrontations, I did. But they were very few. And over time, my family began to change. And I found favor with them. And they began to go, well, maybe what she did isn't so weird after all. Today, I'm friends with a lot of those same cousins who thought I had lost it, on Facebook, of course. They live way off in Chicago. I'm the only one who left that area, by the way. And they're friends with my children as well. And it's interesting because I watched them, and so many of them since then have given their lives to the Lord. And it's so interesting to me because if my children are going on a missions trip or something, you know, all of a sudden I'll see something pop up and say, I'm praying for you, Nicole. They don't even know Nicole, or they don't even know Timothy. But I don't even know if they've ever met him. Maybe at a funeral. I don't know. But, you know, it'll pop up and say, I'm praying for you, you know. And, you know, we all have people in our lives that are like that. We all have people in our lives that need Jesus. They live in a Persia. And, you know, the holidays are coming. And Persia is out there. Some of you might be going somewhere for the holidays. That's like Persia. Some of you might be inviting people into your home who live in their own Persian world. All I can say is know who you are in Christ. And if you do that, you will find favor and you won't need to compromise. I would go back to Chicago and I would not compromise. But I found favor with them, and I didn't have to compromise. If you know who you are in Christ, you will find favor, and you will not have to compromise to do it. Now, back to our story of Esther in chapter 4. Chapter 3 and 4, we find out that there is now a plot. There was a plot to destroy the Jews. All the Jews. There was a plot to destroy them because Mordecai refused to compromise. Remember, Mordecai was Esther's cousin. He refused to compromise. He knew his spiritual identity. He knew his spiritual heritage. He refused to compromise, and it made people angry. It made people angry. And so there was a plot formed. A decree signed that all the Jewish people were going to have to be annihilated. And so now he had to persuade Esther to go before the king. If you don't do this, Esther, we could all die. We could all die. You see, Mordecai, let's look at verse 13 and 14 of chapter 4. It says here, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. Mordecai knew and believed that Esther's destiny was to bring relief and deliverance to the Israeli people. He knew that. He knew that was her destiny. But he also knew that she could fall short. And so he said, if you don't bring relief and deliverance, somebody else will. Somebody else will. And so Esther decides, yes, I will go before the king. But she also knew what that could mean. Because there was a law that nobody was to go before the king without being invited. And if you did, you could be put to death. You would only be saved if he held out his gold scepter and accepted you. If not, you were killed. And she knew that law. But she said, I must do this to save my people, to help my people. I must do this. And she agrees to go. But she says, Mordecai, before I go, you must pray, gather everybody together, and pray and fast for 3 days. You see, Esther realized, I need the favor of God. I've had the favor of men. All the men in the palace have favored me. Everyone, it says everyone was favored her. But now she realizes, I need the favor of God. I need the favor of God. And so she agrees, and after 3 days, she goes before the king. And again, she finds favor with the king. When she walks in, he holds out his gold scepter to her. Let's look at Esther chapter 5, verse 2. It says, when he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? What is your request? So Esther says, come to dinner. Come to dinner. I have a request, but I need you to come to dinner. So he goes to dinner. She announces that she's Jewish. Her identity is no longer a secret anymore. She announces that she is Jewish and she begs for her life. And so we see there her identity, her true identity is now revealed. You know, Esther's Jewish name, her real name was Hadassah. Hadassah. In the palace, she was known as Esther. But when she announced her Jewish heritage that day, I believe Esther became Hadassah once again. She was no longer Esther. She was Hadassah. In the palace, she was still known as Esther. But in the king, but in the spiritual realm of things, and in the Jewish community, she was once again Hadassah. You know, I've had times in my life when I've had to be Esther. Times in my life when I've had to be Esther. I didn't compromise like Esther. I didn't compromise. I didn't change my beliefs. Okay? I just went along with things. But I remained strong and confident through it all. Not compromising. But being Esther. But there's also been times in my life when I've had to be Hadassah. And I've had to stand up and say, no. Mm-mm. I can't do that. And I'm not going to do that. And I've had to be Hadassah, and I've had to make my convictions known. Now, for those of you who may not know the end of the story, most of you probably do, but Esther did find favor with the king once again. He changed the decree. Esther did not die. Mordecai did not die. None of the Jewish people had to die. The decree was changed. Esther remained queen, and Mordecai became more and more powerful in the kingdom. He became one of the officials, and he was given more and more power as time went on. But as I read this story recently again, I discovered something new that I had not really read before. Many people of other nationalities, it says in chapter 8, many people of other nationalities became Jews through the events that happened during the reign of Queen Esther. Conversions took place. People changed to Judaism during that time period when Esther was queen. And isn't that ultimately what we want to see happen? Isn't that ultimately what we want for our friends, for our families, for our loved ones, for our neighbors, for our acquaintances, for people that we work with, for people we go to school with? People need Jesus. People need Jesus. God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of you. Don't be like Barak, who fell short because of his unbelief in who he was. His unbelief in who he was kept him from doing what he was called to do. And so don't fall short because of unbelief in who you are. You are a child of God. And God has a plan for your life. But if you fall short, he's going to use somebody else. And you're going to miss out on a great blessing. So you might ask, what defines who I am? What defines who I am? You know, it's easy for us to look at our fingerprints. We all know, we learn from the time we're this big, that we all have individual fingerprints, right? Everybody has a different set of fingerprints. Nobody has the same fingerprints. Since creation, Adam and Eve, and all the people who have been born since then, and all the people who are going to be born in the future, everybody has had a different set of fingerprints. And that makes us unique. It's a physical mark of your identity. And we can accept that. We were taught it from when we were very little, that we have our own identity. It's our fingerprints. But what about your personal identity? What defines who you are? Imagine if the cross of Jesus Christ was the most dominant marking of your self-image. Not your height, not your weight, not your hair color, not your skin color, not your failures, not your successes. But the cross of Jesus Christ was the most dominant marking of your self-image. If you could get a hold of that, then you would know that you are so loved. And you would be so stable, and you would be so confident in who you are, that you would become Hadassah. You wouldn't be an Esther. You would be a Hadassah, and you would change the world because you would want to go out and you would want to tell everybody about this God who saved you, who set you free, who died on the cross for you. You are loved by God, the Father, and he's the only reliable source in finding your true identity. Find your identity in God. He's the only reliable source. Now, we could talk about identity for hours to try and help you understand your identity, but we don't have time for that. But I do have a video clip that I'd like to show. It's called Who I Am in Christ. Maybe this will help you just grasp a little bit of who you are in Christ. Pray. Lord Jesus, you have called each and every one of us for such a time as this. And God, you have a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. God, but in order to not fall short and follow through with the plans that you have, we must find our identity in you, Jesus. And not in the world or the things of the world. God, help us to find our identity in you. I pray that the cross of Jesus Christ would be the most dominant imprint of who we are. The cross of Jesus Christ would become the most dominant of our self-image. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.